In the second, in that this particular chapter, the 17th chapter of Second Chronicles, the king is Jehoshaphat. He's a very good king in the southern kingdom that follows the Lord. It says in verse 3, and the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. And it says, verse 6, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. He was encouraged, and his heart was made glad when he would study the ways of the Lord. And He loved the ways of the Lord. At verse 8, he sent Levites, and he names a whole bunch of them, Shemaiah, Nethaniah, Zebadiah, Azahel, Shemaramoth, Jehonathan, Adonijah, Tobijah. And what they did, verse 9, is they taught people in Judah, and they had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and they went throughout the cities of Judah and taught the people. He was a good king because he understood the most important thing my land needs is God's word. And any good ruler knows the most important thing needed is the word of God. Any good father or mother knows the most important thing your kids need is the word of God. More important than anything else. More important than what they're learning at school. Mostly what they're learning at school. I mean, in the last 30 years, please give me a break. They can't even do basic math and can't even do basic English. But they can all learn to recycle. And they can all learn that it's okay for a family to have two mommies or two daddies. What the heck is that all about? I mean, they're teaching lies to these little kids. And if you're a good parent or grandparent or aunt and uncle, you know the most important thing is to teach the word of God to the children. And we're going to see that in the next chapter, how Jesus loves the little children and his desires for them to have truth. And this man, Jehoshaphat, did that. And he's having this taught all around the world. And they're teaching, or at least in his kingdom. Verse 10, and the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war with Jehoshaphat. You know what God is showing them is, if you would put my word first, I'll take care of your enemies. You put my word first in your home, I'll take care of your home's problems. I'll take care of the enemies around you. I'll put my hand of protection around you. Very few people do that, so they don't have God's hand of protection on them. But Jehoshaphat did it. That was a good move. And verse 11, and the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and tribute silver, and the Arabians brought him their own tribute of flocks and 7,000 rams and 7,000 goats, and Jehoshaphat got great. And it was typical that Jehoshaphat wasn't making his kids pay the tribute. He was letting the people around pay. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Go back to when David was about to fight Goliath. Go back to 1 Samuel 17. Of whom do they take custom and tribute? Of their children or of strangers? Of strangers. They don't take it of their own children. The battle is going on with Goliath, and David comes and he hears the whole thing as Goliath, verse 23, it says, and as he talked, David was talking with some of the soldiers, behold, there came the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and he spake according to the same words that he'd said back in verse 8 through 10, when he was defying the nation of Israel. And David heard those words spoken. And when he heard that, he was thinking, who is this guy to come curse the Lord and stand against our God? And David's think, I'll go fight this guy. And what happens is the men of Israel, verse 24, when they saw that great giant, they fled away from him, were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that's come up surely to defy Israel? Is he come up? And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. No more taxes, no more custom, no more tribute. Okay, you deliver us from that guy. You now got pardon from tax for the rest of your life. Your house is now pardoned forever. That's the kind of strength a king had. By the way, they shouldn't have been doing that in Israel, but they were doing that. But that's Saul, and he wasn't exactly the best king. Go back to Matthew 17. The point that Jesus is making for those of us listening is we're now the children of the king. And we're not going to be charged taxes in the millennium. We're not going to be charged taxes in heaven. But right now, we're citizens of the nation of our first birth, or maybe whatever nation we ended up becoming a part of if we moved around after our first birth. And in order to not offend them, we should have a duty of paying those tributes or taxes, whatever they may be. By the way, it's a funny thing. We got the tax bill for the church. We do get a tax bill here. It's much smaller than it ought to be, but we do get one. And it came in January, and I forgot all about it till I was reading this chapter. And I quickly went and got it, and it's due this Tuesday. So thank you for the timing, Lord. All right, I messed up on this thing. If anyone's going by the mailbox later today, you can drop it in for me. But we don't want to offend them. We're going to pay their taxes to them. And just so that we can then speak the gospel to them and get them saved. That's the more important thing. One of the things Jesus did here is so his ministers like Peter didn't have to go out and work. He made provision for them. Go out and go fishing, and the first fish comes up as the money. It was an actual event that happened in history. The portrait is this. If you are like Peter and you're in the ministry, God says, go out fishing. He doesn't mean go to a lake and fish. He means go out and fishing. Be fishers of souls. Win some people to the Lord. And when they show up, they'll have some money and they'll take care of the needs of the church. They'll take care of you. That's what he's saying. So it's just a practical picture that Jesus is giving to the ministers. You don't have to worry about how to set the church up. If you just labor in the Word of God and you just put the Word of God and you go fishing with the Word of God, Jesus will bring the fish in that have some money. Well, if not in their mouth, it'll be, well, they'll put their money where their mouth is, and I guess they will. And maybe they will put it in the plate. But the Lord's working that thing out. And so down through the years, a faithful pastor, the Lord will take care of him because he's doing the work of building the flock. And you don't have to pound pulpits and throw hymnals at people about the tithe. The Lord will take care of it. And that's all he's showing him. Oh, I missed just two verses back there. I'm sorry. Verse 22 and 23 is when he had to show them one more time that the Son of Man would be betrayed into the hands of men and that they would kill him. And the third day he'd be raised again. This is the second time he had to let them know about the necessity of the cross. I mean, they may have been so excited coming down off the Mount of Transfiguration, they may have figured, look, he can do this thing without the cross. He just showed he can cast the devil out of somebody. He doesn't need to go to the cross. But the reality is, if he didn't go to the cross, how could he save people? Because at the cross, he's going to pay for our transgression and our sin and our iniquity, and he's going to pay the price so we don't have to. And so he has to remind them. He'll do it one more time in the 20th chapter to them, and there's three times ahead that he's kind of prepared them for the inevitability that one day they're going to watch people cry, crucify him, crucify him, and they'll actually watch him carry that cross and then lay down and be nailed to it and hung up and do the work. Thankfully, he then said, it is finished. And he finished the work for all of us, but he had to remind them of that. And so he does that. I think the point being, some of the lessons are hard for us to get. I think the hard lesson for you and me to get isn't so much that he went on the cross, but if we're going to faithfully follow, we got to bear a cross too. And so he's just reminding us of that. Now the 18th chapter, as he's comes to the 18th chapter, at the same time, verse 1, the disciples came to Jesus and they asked the question, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And I wonder why they're asking that. Maybe because of the Mount of Transfiguration. Is it Moses? Is it Elijah? Is it going to be one of us? Are we going to be up there? And I think one of the problems is all of us by nature are a little bit ambitious. And, you know, we want to jostle for the best position we can get. And even if we don't want to push someone, maybe we can just maneuver quietly around and get into that, or maybe just ask the right people in the right position to advance us. I think it's just part of the fallen human nature that we want to be exalted. We want to lift ourselves up, and we want to get into the highest point. So Jesus is now going to instruct them using an object lesson. You want to know who the greatest is? Jesus called a little child to him, and he set this little child in the midst. And he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Talk about being first in it. You won't even get into it. "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And, you know, he called that little child. I'll bet that child ran to him quickly. There was something about the nature of Jesus. He was filled with compassion and love. And one of the great traits that he had was the ability to listen to people. And, you know, nobody listens to a child. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, shut up, be quiet, get out of the way. Nobody's interested in slowing down and taking any time and looking a child in the eye and listening. And Jesus was probably one that was comfortable with little children. In the midst of paying attention to them, he would instruct them, and they naturally came to him. The problem wasn't children not wanting to come to Jesus. The problem was people getting in the way of children coming to Jesus. That's a great problem he faces today, is people hindering children from coming to him. The greatest hinderers would be governments and schools. No Bibles allowed in the school. No Jesus talk allowed in this school. Bring that cross-dresser with lipstick and a wig over here and let him read to the kids. That's okay. But not Jesus. No Jesus around here. And stumbling little children from coming to Jesus is a real problem in the world today, which is why we have so many grown-up children and 30-year-old bodies that want, and 40 and 50-year-old bodies that want nothing to do with Jesus, because they weren't brought to him when they were little. Children will naturally come to Jesus. Children tend to be, they're humble, they're looking for leadership and obedience. They follow. I remember when my dad brought me to New York City when I was 9, 10 years old. And here we are in this big city. And you know what I did? I stayed real close to my dad. They naturally want a leader, and they want someone to protect them and someone to guide them and someone to instruct them. And I didn't want to get separated from him in New York City in 1964 with millions of people running around there at the Empire State Building and other places. And I stayed close to my dad. I mean, if my dad said, here, we're going to sleep tonight, no arguments out of me. We're going to eat here. We're going to eat here. That's fine. You know, I didn't say, shouldn't we go to Sardi's or the Algonquin Club? Or no, I mean, if that's where we're going to, I've got no thoughts of my own. I mean, a child is just listening to instruction and following along. And those are great places, by the way, if we're older. But when you're young, you're a child and you receive instruction because you're humble. And you're looking for someone to instruct you. So when you get older, you get that idea that you know everything. And you that raise kids, we've all seen it. And remember when they're 2 and 3 and they would cling to our leg, and then they get a little older. Get away from me, Mom. Get away from me, Dad. I don't want them to know we're related, you know, and they're doing their own thing. Children naturally come, and they're very important to the Lord. And he says in verse 6, "Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me," naturally they believe in God. Naturally they believe in the Son of God. It's very easy to sit with a 3 and a 4 and a 5-year-old and show them, if not reading out of the Bible itself, although you can, but showing them the little chick tracks and little pictures of Jesus and the, what do you have downstairs, that thing, the flannel graphs and the things that they show downstairs, and teaching the children that way, they kind of know, let's see, I'm used to a big adult parent. That parent has a parent called God the Father. They naturally fall right in. It's natural for them to come. And they believe in Jesus. But if you offend them from that, it's better that a millstone be hanged around your neck and you be drowned in the depth of the sea. That's like a kind of a mafia kind of killing there. You put that millstone around the neck, you go head down into the sea as that thing pulls you down and drowns you. I mean, children are important to the Lord. And we kind of wish that maybe we would appreciate it as older Christians, and then maybe pastors would appreciate it. I remember Dwight L. Moody was a great preacher, evangelist back in the late 1800s in Chicago. And he went around and he would encourage people to come to church, and he would go knocking on doors, and he would invite not only people to church, he would invite people to put the Lord in their heart. But he'd invite them to church because they'd also hear about the Lord, because back then churches were faithful in the 1800s. There were no modern versions. There was a King James Bible. The Word of God was going out all the time. And so he would invite people, and one night he came home after door knocking, and his wife said to him, "How'd it go today? Anybody get converted?" He said, "Yeah, 2.5 converts." And she said, "Oh, wow, that's great. So you got 2 men and a little child." He said, no, I got 2 child and a man. The guy's old. He's only got a few years left. Those two got a whole life left to serve God and worship God." He said, I mean, he understood the importance of getting a little one to come to the Lord. Sometimes pastors don't appreciate that. There was a pastor of a church back in the 1800s outside of London. It was a little Scottish church, and he finally resigned. And they said, "Why are you resigning?" He said, "Because we haven't had any converts in the last 2 years except for little Bobby Moffat." And he resigned. Well, Robert Moffat became the first missionary to South Africa. At the age of 21 years old, he set out from the London Missionary Society into Africa in 1816, and he continued there to 1870, till he was 75 years old. He began the translation work, first on John chapter 3, then the Sermon on the Mount, then the Psalms, and then completed the entire King James Bible and Pilgrim's Progress into Setswana. He got married over there, a lady named Mary. They had 10 children. The eldest daughter, Mary, married a guy by the name of David Livingstone. And it was Moffat's influence on Livingstone that got Livingstone to continue the African missions up the Nile River. You can read about the great works of David Livingstone. His eldest son, Robert, became an expert in the Setswana language, published translation guides. His other son, John, became the president of the London Missionary Society work and took over theirs. His grandson, Howard, became the prime minister of Southern Rhodesia, that's Zimbabwe today. And the influence they had, one little kid got saved. And look what was done with a lifetime. Jesus says, "You know, those children are important to me." He loves those children. And one of the great traits that they have is they have humility, verse 4. And humility is important to salvation, getting into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. It's important to having your prayers answered. And it's important to the very thing they were asking for. How can I be advanced? How can I get promoted? By humbling yourself. That's how God works. He works the opposite of the world, where we're stepping on people on the corporate ladder trying to get up. It's just the opposite with the Lord. Let me show you. Go to Luke chapter 18. And in this one, Jesus tells a parable in the 18th chapter about certain men which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. Verse 10, he said, 2 men went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, that's a good religious leader with a robe and all those types of things and beads, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. That's about as far as his prayer went. God, I thank thee, I'm not as other men are. They're extortioners and unjust and adulterers, or even this publican here. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I make confession every Saturday. I eat the wafer. I've got all the sacraments. Yeah. And the publican stood afar off and would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven. And he smote on his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. One's exalting himself, one's humbling himself. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man That publican went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And the key to his salvation was the humility of understanding, I'm really not good enough to enter into the presence of God. I mean, I'm a sinner, and I need mercy. I'm throwing myself on God's mercy, not his justice. Because if he gives me what I deserve, I'm in a bunch of trouble. I'm in a heap of trouble. We need God's mercy, not his justice. I heard a story about a lady that had a painting done. And when it was all done, she looked at it and she thought, this is not good. She went back to the painter and she said, this portrait doesn't do me justice. And he looked at it and looked at her and he said, you don't need justice, you need mercy. And it's kind of like that when we go before the Lord. I mean, we need mercy is what we need. And it's humbling ourselves to recognizing it. Back to Matthew 18. Humility is needed for salvation. It's also needed if you want your prayers answered. You need to humble yourself before a God in prayer. Go to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 22. 2 Kings, chapter 22. This was one of the great kings in Israel, a king who started as a little boy. He had heard about the God of Israel when he went to the temple, and he determined that's how I want to be. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adaiah of Bozkath. His mother was a godly woman that raised this little boy in the ways of the Lord, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of David, his father. That would be his father from generations ago. David lived 400 years before. He turned not aside to the right hand nor to the left. I mean, his love was worshiping God. Now, the kingdom was in a bit of disarray that time. And verse 3, it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that he sent Shaphan, the son of Azariah, the scribe, to the house of the Lord. And he said, verse 4, go to Hilkiah the high priest. And so he did that. And what happened, verse 8, is Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. By the way, that's one of the first places you'll find the Bible, is in the house of the Lord. You won't find it at the university. You won't find it at the workplace. You won't find it in the newspaper reports or the nightly news. You want to find the book of the Lord, it should be right here in the church of God, which is the pillar and ground of truth. And that's where you find it. But what had happened back then was, when Josiah took over, there had been a couple of bad priests before, or kings before him, and Ammon and Manasseh and people like this that had messed up, and they got away from the Word of God, which happens a lot. By nature, we tend to get away from the Word of God. But they found this book, and verse 11, it came to pass when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he rent his clothes. He took a look at what the book said, and he took a look at, what are we doing in my kingdom? We're so far, he got down kind of in an act of repentance and just rent his clothes. Like, I can't believe we're this far. Look what I'm wearing. Where did I get this? What men's magazine taught me to wear something like this? I got to get rid of this, and I got to wear what God wants me to wear. And he just trying to get back to God's word. And in that particular chapter, verse 18, what God did was he sent a word from the prophet back to the king, and the prophet came to the king, and to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou hearest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. And what he's saying is, you want your prayers answered, you got to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and what he wrote in a Bible. Go to Isaiah 66. And you know who's humble? Children. And you know who isn't? Adults. They tend to be proud as peacocks, and they're like, they have their own resume of their own accomplishments. By the way, you know a guy that had a great resume was the Apostle Paul. I'll bet his resume was better than yours. And you know what he said about it when he met Christ? Dung. Nothing. I don't care if I got a PhD. I don't care if I got an MD. I don't care if I got a JD. I don't care about none of that stuff. It's all the world's knowledge. It's nothing compared to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he threw away his stuff so he can get close to the Lord. Isaiah 66. Humility, something a child naturally has that we work out of it. And we shouldn't work out of it. We should stay that way like children and listen to our Heavenly Father and trust our Heavenly Father and in all our ways acknowledge Him. Isaiah 66:1, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where's the house you're going to build to me? Where's the place of my rest? I'm going to rest in something you build? It's going to be like a bad cage for me. I'm not going to have that. Verse 2, for all those things hath my hand made. All these things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit and that trembleth at my word, like a child does. And my dad told me we're going here in New York. Yes, that was just listened and followed right along. And that's what the Lord would like from his children, and he'd like us to be his children and to be his children. And so the key is, like he says, you've got to be willing to humble yourself. Now it's difficult. I mean, personally, it's difficult. I mean, we like for people to look to us and listen to us. We like to be like that guy that would sit at the bar at Cheers and just ramble on about everything he supposedly knew and wanted people to listen to him. But that's not the way the Lord wants it to be. The Lord wants us to be still and to be swift to hear him and slow to speak. And just be as a child in his hands. And that's just not how you get saved. That's how you get your prayers answered, and that's ultimately how God can then begin to exalt and lift you up and promote you. How can I be the greatest? They're all asking, and Jesus saying, be more like a child, and my Father will advance you. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. In this one, he's speaking to elders and pastors like me. Verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort. Peter says, I'm also an elder. I was a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. What I want you to do is feed the flock of God which is among you. Just like Josiah did and just like those kings did, sending out the word of God like Jehoshaphat did, make sure that the word of God is going out there. And take oversight thereof, but not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And don't be lords over God's heritage. Be an ensample to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, I'm just the under shepherd here. The chief shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who you're here to learn about and who you're here to worship and who you're here to learn to pray to and sing to. It's the chief shepherd. When he appears, you'll receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. All of you be subject one to another. How do you do that? Being clothed with humility. Being clothed with humility. God resisteth the proud. God gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, not immediately. Maybe not in this lifetime, in the time when it's due, in the millennium. And the time when it's due in heaven, right now isn't exactly the due time for us to get promoted. Right now is the time for us to get busy and to love the Lord and to serve the Lord and wait for him to do the promoting later on. Now is not the time to try and build a big ministry so people know us all around the world. The important thing is just to serve God and let him determine. Let the chief shepherd be the judge of all these things. So it's like a child, going back to the 18th chapter of Matthew. Salvation, prayer, promotion, it's all, if you're not clothed in humility, you're not likely to get any of them. The problem that God the Father and God the Son see in this world, verse 7, is woe unto the world because of offenses. They're offending little children from knowing God. Listen, if you're saved and you know Jesus is the Christ and you know that God the Father is the creator of the heaven and the earth and you've read all those things, isn't it kind of amazing to you how few adults know that? How is that possible? How is that possible they don't know who God is and they don't know who God's Son is? Because from the time they were little kids, they were offended from the truth. They were turned against the truth. They were denied the truth. They were taught things that ridiculed and mocked the truth from the time they're little. One of the great lies they do with all the children is the lie of evolution and dinosaurs in millions of years. And so these little kids just take it as a fact there were dinosaurs roaming the earth millions and millions of years ago. And then someone comes and brings them a Bible and they say, see, the word dinosaur is not even in the Bible. And they go, well, so it's a dumb, stupid book. You know better than that, don't you, little kid who's seen all those cartoons with the talking dinosaurs? You know better. Of course I do. And then they grow up believing these lies. Woe to the world because of offenses. Now look, it must needs be that offenses come. I know there's a devil loose, but woe to the man by whom the offense cometh. Really, you're going to take up and be the devil's advocate and teach kids lies about God? Yeah. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off. Cast them from thee. It's better to enter into life or maimed, halt or maim, rather than having two hands or two feet and being cast into everlasting fire. If you have things that have, you're better off losing limbs and getting saved than being completely healthy and buff and in great shape and looking fine on the beach and ending up in hell. The soul and truth is more important than the body and the temporal things of this world. And we have people living for the here and the now and not even thinking about the hereafter. And they got turned that way as little kids, turned toward the world and the flesh with the breath of the devil on them all the way. And instead of growing up as little children learning about Jesus, they got Disney trying to steal their heart away from the Lord. Woe to the world because of these offenses. Verse 9, if thy eye offend thee, and pluck it out, cast it. It's better to enter into life with one eye rather than have two eyes and being cast into hellfire. I love these children. My Father gave these children life. My Father's desire is these children would grow and be fruitful and multiply and come into his kingdom and live with him forever. He didn't make them so that they would die and end up in a lake of fire. And you have stumbled them in that direction. And you know, I understand mainly it's governments and mainly it's bureaucrats. I know that the school systems wouldn't run the way they do if parents were the ones running the school systems. But they've got nothing to say. Even the local school board's got nothing to say. It comes from the state, and then it comes from the feds, and it comes from a bunch of bureaucrats that hate God and won't allow Jesus Christ anywhere in their building. Very, very sad. Verse 10, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. All we got was Bobby Moffat saved. No, getting a little child saved gives him 70 or 80 years to know the truth about God and maybe build an entire family like the Wesley family or the Moffat family that teaches all their children and grandkids about the Lord and starts a goodly heritage instead of a wicked heritage. And, I say unto you, verse 10, In heaven, their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. It turns out, again, angel has multiple meanings in the Bible, three different meanings. One, angel can mean a created creature that's a celestial being that you can read about in Ezekiel 1 and Revelation 4 and various places in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, where angels came down and God used them. But those are celestial beings, like he says in Hebrews. You don't need to know much about that stuff. You need to know about God, and you need to know about the world you live in and how to get to God and help other people in the world come to know God. But angel also can mean an appearance. I'll give you a quick one. Go to Acts 15. Sometimes in the Old Testament, an angel of the Lord would show up. And it meant literally an appearance of the Lord. It was like when Jesus would come down from heaven and he would appear like he did to Joshua outside of Jericho, like he did to Samson's mother and father. And he would come and he would give some instruction and he would clothe himself in a certain way and just like he did to Abraham outside the tent in the 18th chapter of Genesis. An angel means an appearance. I think I mean the 12th chapter. Back up to the 12th chapter. Sorry, Acts 12. And at one time when Peter was in prison in the 12th chapter, verse 4, he, the king, apprehended him, Peter, and put him in prison and delivered him to the soldiers and kept him over there. And at the same time, while he was in prison, they were praying for Peter to get out of prison. And what happened was an angel, a real angel, came and delivered Peter. And Peter went to a house where there was a prayer session going on. Verse 13, and Peter knocked at the door of the gate, and one of the damsels from the prayer session named Rhoda, she came, and she knew Peter's voice. She didn't open the gate. For gladness, she ran and told everyone how Peter's standing before the gate, and they said, "Oh, you're mad." And she kept saying, "No, I'm telling you, it's the truth." And they said, "It's his angel. It's just an appearance of him. It's not really him. We know he's locked up in a dungeon somewhere 30 miles away from here." And so an angel can be an appearance. And back to Matthew 18, here's what he's saying. In heaven, just like a man at his workplace might have a desk like my dad has. Well, actually, it's next to the desk, some type of bureau. And he's got pictures of his kids there. God has the angels, little pictures of those kids, spiritual pictures, angelic appearances of those kids all around him. In heaven, their angels do always behold the face of my Father in heaven. And God's looking around. And here's what God does. Every time a new child is born, he has a spiritual portrait put up there in heaven and puts it before him. And he leaves it like that. And it's a good thing, because, you know, when you get old, you not only get physically ugly, you get spiritually ugly. And as a child, instead of being someone who's clinging to a father and listening to a father and happy to come and have a meal with a father or mother, now all of a sudden you want to eat alone and you want to watch TV and you want to play on your Xbox and you got nothing to do with your parents. But when you're little, you're still interested. You remember when your kids were little like that and you were everything to them? Well, that's how the Lord has all those pictures in front of him. And even though the guy's 70 years old now and is running around and cursing and flipping the bird at everyone, God doesn't have a picture of him at 70 there. He's got a picture of him at like 2 years old right there. And he's thinking of him on like that and going, "I still want to get that one saved. That's how I want to think of him. I want to remember him like that. Because if I think of him like he is now, I'm going to get so mad I'm going to want to pound him. But if I think of him like this, I'm going to remember he's got potential. And if I can get him saved, I can give him a new work of grace and start him all over as a child of God and get him to where I want him to be, or her." And that's how God sees these. And he's hoping maybe he can teach us that too. But my Father sees them, verse 11, and my role is I'm the Son of Man, and I'm come to seek and to save that which is lost. And these kids are lost. And I'm out there trying to reach them. And that's what I want to do. I want to reach them. If I can't reach them at 70, I'll reach them at 7. But my Father still wants to reach them. He's not willing that any should perish. And as he remembers them as children, it keeps more of the love and the compassion going inside of them than thinking about the way they are now. You get a couple of kids in their late 20s and the way they've rebelled and some of the things they've done, is just want to tough love them out of existence. And the Lord's saying, wait, but if you can remember them as a child, maybe you can still pray for them and love on them and find a way to get the gospel to them and keep praying, and the Son of Man still wants to save them. Verse 12, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them's gone astray, he'll leave the 99 and go to the mountains and seek that one which is astray. And if he finds it, verily I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it's not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And he loves those children, and he has great plans for them. And God has, you know, he saves a child, he makes a child, he makes the child uniquely. There's only one child like that forever. Got your own fingerprints, they got their own DNA, they got their own set of giftings, and God's got great plans for that child. And the offenses of the world come and get in the way, and we find generation after generation losing it. It's very, very sad. And Jesus loves the children, and he wants us to love children. And he wants us to love them the right way, which is love them to the Father and love them to the gospel and love them to the truth, because that's the greatest need. Not to end up like that Pharisee, some self-righteous hypocrite, but end up like recognizing, Lord, be merciful to me and bring me into your kingdom. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples. And it's not about us. By the way, if we do that, he'll promote us. He'll take care of us. But you know, you'll get so busy in the work of loving those kids, you won't even think about promotion. I mean, you don't even give a thought to it anymore. You're just so busy working with the Lord, you don't think about all those things. I don't think about them. I just think about the joy of working alongside with the Lord and doing his work. And that's where he wants us to get. So that's what we have in this first portion here. Is using a child as an object lesson and an illustration, and he'd like us to get back to the humble place of being a child, trusting our Heavenly Father and working with his Son in getting people saved. Any thoughts, comments, questions on what we looked at today? Thank you for putting up with me. I didn't have notes and did the best I could. I'll try and get some notes for you next week. Had a rough week. Lord, we do thank you. And thank you for getting me through illnesses and getting me here. And Lord, I just pray you can impress these truths on all of our hearts. Thank you for loving the little children. We were once children. Help us to keep our eyes out for those little ones today and to bring them to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.